right, children. Now, we don't have many today. Three smarty pants girls. You guys know what these are? Do you guys like puzzles?
Yeah.
Hmm? Do you like puzzles? Have you done these kind of puzzles? What's that?
I'm hard at them. I can't even do them.
Can't do them that well? Can you? Yeah. It's a picture of it's a maze puzzle. And it kind of starts here and it goes around and we've got to try to find a way to get to the end. Sometimes when you're doing it, do you run into a roadblock and have to go back and start over?
No,
you're basically done? No, you can go back and start over and try it again. Sometimes do you have to ask for help?
Yeah.
Yeah, but you know what? That's the way it is in our lives as well. You know, we're getting ready to start a new school year. Are you guys excited?
No.
No? Well, I think this school year, God has a path that he wants you to follow, too. He wants you to have a path to follow him and to help other people come to know Jesus. But sometimes that means we mess up, don't we? And we have to go back and start over. Sometimes that means we'll have to ask some people for help, but you know who's always there to help us? God is always there to help us, and all we have to do is ask him, and he will help us. Did your mom and dad ever have to say, Zoe, did you hear me? Or, are you listening? Have they ever had to say that to you? Yeah, how about you? Did they ever have to call you down and say, are you listening to me? Did you hear what I said? It's usually during a school year when you're supposed to be up out of bed and you can't make it. Yeah. Well, you know what? God is right behind you all the way as you follow his path. And he says, whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way. Walk in it. You know what the problem is? We don't always hear it. So we have to make sure that this year as we go to school that not only are we listening to our friends and our teachers, but that we're listening for the little voice, still voice of God as well. Can you guys do that this year?
Mm-hmm.
All right. When you wake up? All right. You guys can take one of those with you too. And see if you can figure it out. See how many times you have to go back and ask for help. You want a puzzle? Oh. All right. Let's pray. Father, as our children head back to school here in the near future, we just pray that you would, first of all, watch over them and bless them in this coming year. But most importantly, Lord, help them to understand that though they are young, they are not without purpose in our community. We pray that you would help them to be your voice in their school and amongst their friends and in their classroom. We pray that you would just guide them and lead them. Help them to be alert to that still small voice that says, walk this way. I am right behind you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you guys are free to go. All right, I just want to warn you right now, if you're looking at the clock, hoping to get out of here exactly 9:30, please don't look at your watches. A couple quick announcements that I need to share with you that I didn't get made in time. On August 24th here at the church, we are going to be hosting a meeting called Bright Futures Family. How many of you are familiar with Bright Futures Children that we have in our school district? Where it's an organization that if a child needs a new pair of shoes, a call goes out, Bright Futures Children will provide a pair of shoes or a pair of glasses, money for a school activity if somebody needs it. And so it helps. It's kind of a band-aid. Bright Futures Families is an organization that we have put together to help those families overcome poverty. If you look at the word poverty and see right in the middle, it's O-V-E-R, and that's our goal, to help people get over poverty. And so there are about four or five churches we've been meeting, trying to put this together, a plan to help. About 55 or 60% of the kids in our school district are on reduced free lunches. And so it's something that is you may not be aware of as much in our community. But August 24th, 7 p.m. right here, We'll have a couple of ladies who have gone through the program come and speak about how they got out of poverty, what their life was before an organization like Bright Futures Family, and what it will be like, hopefully, for others in our community. August 26th or 27th, whatever that Sunday is, what's today? Today is the 6th, so 27th. Wingnuts baseball team is having a Faith and Family Day. We can get group tickets for $10 in lower box seats where it's a little bit bigger for wide rear ends like mine, or upper box seats for $8. They're bringing in a Christian speaker who is an athlete that will share his faith. They'll have all kinds of activities, some local praise bands doing concert. There's a sign-up sheet on the info counter out there if you'd like to do that. We have to have our order in by the 25th. And then one last announcement is I need your help. We are still looking for a choir director for this fall. I offered the job to a man on, what night was he here? Saturday night? No, Friday night. I offered it to a man on Friday night, and after about 2 seconds, he told me no. But that's because Chet was just coming back to turn in his keys. We have tried to work with Wichita State University's music department, Friends University's music department, Newman's music department. We thought it'd be a great part-time job for one of their college students, but yet, after all summer, we haven't gotten any response. We'll run an ad in the paper next week, the next couple weeks, but last summer, we had no response for that. So I need you to start beating the bushes and looking around for people that you know that may be interested in helping us out with the choir. Choir has been a big part of the first service, and I know you don't want to hear this, but there's going to come a day when it'll be even harder to find choir directors. So beat the bushes if you know somebody. Gauge their interest. Have them get a hold of me if you'd like. But we need some help. It's two summers now that we haven't had any response to our plea for a choir director. So please be in prayer about that and be thinking about that. The new minister stood at his church door greeting members after they were leaving on Sunday morning service, and most of them were generous, just like a lot of you, and no matter how bad the sermon is, oh, what a wonderful message, Pastor, it touched my heart, and then you leave unchanged. But he was standing there, and this man came up to him and said, that was a very dull and boring sermon. So the pastor, you know, took that with a grain of salt and kept greeting people, and a minute later, that same guy was back in line and walked by and said, don't think you even prepared for that message, Pastor. And the pastor just kind of looked at him, and a few minutes later, the guy was back in line again, and he said, you know what, you didn't have one thing worthy to say. And so the new pastor was a little disconcerted, so he went to one of the deacons, and he said, hey, tell me about this guy. And he says, oh, that guy, don't worry about him. He's a little slow. All he does is walk around repeating things he hears other people say. If you would, turn to Daniel chapter 9, verse 20, and I hope that this morning you all aren't doing that same thing as you leave. On a very tough verse to look at. Many scholars believe that verses 24 through 27 in this chapter are some of the most difficult passages to examine and to understand the meaning, but also to understand their importance in terms of end times prophecy. And so it's very controversial. There are two huge, I'll share with you, main idea streams behind this verse. But I want you to begin to think of our whole sermon series on Daniel as God is in control. And so as we think of this, there's one thing I want you to remember in light of what we talked about in communion is Acts chapter 17, verse 11 this morning. Now the Berean Jews were a more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said is true. Please do not come to a section like this in the Bible as a bystander, thinking that this sort of stuff is only for pastors and biblical scholars. All right, I think it's important that we try to have a grasp of this kind of prophecy and even revelation as pupils and students. And if you're a disciple or a follower of Christ, that's exactly what disciple means. It means a pupil, somebody who studies the teachings of someone else. And so I encourage you not to skip over this because it's hard to understand. But also, pastors are human. And so please don't take everything we say as a gospel truth, because it's hard for us to understand some of this as well. We are human, we make mistakes, but we also sometimes allow our personal backgrounds and things to infiltrate into our messages, even though we try not to do that. And you're not going to be, it's not going to upset me if you don't agree with what I teach today, because, again, biblical scholars, people who do this for a living, don't agree on what this passage really means. So let's turn to chapter 9, if you would. And again, I tried to be creative and come up with a really cool acrostic and couldn't do that. I tried to look at it as a typical good old Baptist three-point sermon, and I had difficulty doing that too. So we're just going to go verse by verse, and we're going to do as Daniel did in verse 2. He said, "I understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So Jeremiah, his word has reached Daniel. Daniel is studying the word of God through the prophet Jeremiah. So please, let us do the same thing. And so within that study, I'm sure that he came to this verse. He says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." What a tough verse for him to be studying if he's been in captivity for nearly 70 years, to think that God has a plan for me, but not to harm me, and here I am in captivity, not to give us hope and a future. I've been here 70 years. What hope is there? But this is the verse that he would have studied, because right before that, he would have found this verse. This is what the Lord says: "When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place." So God says, yes, there is going to be some punishment, but I'm going to come. I'm going to fulfill my promise. I'm going to bring you back, because I have plans for you to do you good and to not harm you, but to give you a future. What a great promise that we find for Daniel and the people in Babylon in the verses of Jeremiah 29. They couldn't escape the consequences of their sin, but yet God had a promise for them. You and I are going to go through consequences as well for the choices that we make, for being disobedient. But I think that this holds promise for us as well. Even though he's speaking to his people, I think he speaks to all of us that there is a correlation between obedience and prosperity. Not prosperity as the world sees prosperity, but as God sees prosperity. Jesus told us, in this world, we will have trouble. All right? If you seriously recommitted your life at communion this morning, let me tell you what, Satan will be after you, hoping to bring more consequences into your life. I told you last week that I told our Sunday school, our big camp kids, when you go home this week trying to do all the things that we've talked about, Satan will attack. And man, I tell you what, the last week he has attacked. But if you're not doing anything for the Lord, if you've got that Christianity that is that cheap Christianity, that fast food Christianity, you can leave here, know that Satan is not going to have a problem with you. There will be no attacks since you are doing anything for the Lord. All right, verse 20, if you would, in our book of Daniel. "While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, 'Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, a word went out, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed.'" Talk about something that's really cool here as we read this. It says that while Daniel was praying, God sends an angel messenger with a response to his prayer. Now, we don't know how long Daniel had been praying, but we do know that in earlier passage it tells us that he had sackcloth and ashes on, which was a sign of a great burdened heart in those days. Sackcloth would be itchy and scratchy, and it would remind you every time why you were praying and why you were mourning. And so this is the situation that Daniel is. He's been fasting, trying to pray. So the one thing that I hope you take away from that means that Daniel, really, his heart was really, really burdened. But think about that. As soon as he started to pray, God was already reacting. See, God knows what's on your hearts before you even begin to speak a word to him. He understands, and so this word is coming to Daniel. Now here's the thing. When you're praying, Daniel got an immediate answer. I hope when you pray and you get your answer, that you're willing to accept the answer that God gives you. Because I hear so many people say, well, you know, I've been praying to serve God more, but I don't want to be a missionary. Well, what if God's calling you to be a missionary? That's the answer to the prayers. Be a missionary. You go, whoa, wait a minute. Not me, God. I am not a missionary. Or God, please pray for so-and-so. They really hurt me. She hurt me. She's done this to me, or he's done this to me. And the answer comes back and says, well, forgive them and go help them. What? They hurt me? You want me to go help them? And God says to us, look at the cross and see what forgiveness is all about. Go help them. Or you're praying for a certain problem or issue in the church that you don't like, and the answer is quit complaining, step up and help solve the problem. And you go, whoa, wait, not me, I've just got good ideas. Or I don't like the other ideas. But I want you to begin to see prayer as a means not to just have something answered in your life, but prayer as a means that God can shape and change your heart and your mind to do His will. Because this is the mindset of Daniel. Now here's the other part that's really cool about this for Daniel. He says that the angel came in swift flight. It means that the answer came quickly. It's not necessarily that he came as fast as he could, but that he came swiftly, but that it was during an intense time of prayer where prayer was meaningful. It was just not asking for something for ourselves or taking care of our needs, but it was asking for his people. As soon as you began to pray, a word went out, which I have come to tell you, that you are highly esteemed. The rest of that verse says, therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. The gift, the message that the angel is bringing is one of understanding. It's an understanding that goes far beyond what a natural man can have. And so God heard Daniel's prayer, and the word went out to Gabriel to go to Daniel. I think one of the greatest things that all of us could hear is if an angel from God would come to us today and go, wow, you are highly esteemed. I don't know about you, but just to think that God thought I was highly esteemed would be humbling and heart-rending at best. And I'm sure that this touched Daniel's heart, because later the messenger says, Daniel, as soon as you humbled yourself and set your mind to gain an understanding of what's going on, as soon as you humbled yourself. By contrast, go and think of the Pharisee and the publican in the temple praying. Which one humbled himself and which one would walk away from the temple blessed by God? Daniel has been faithfully serving his worldly leaders and the Lord whenever they didn't clash for almost 70 years. Despite the possible consequences of the conflict, he continued to serve faithfully to the Lord. And now he is told to consider this vision carefully. God wants to teach us some understanding of the future. And so this is why we study this. Many pastors don't like to jump in and teach prophecy because it's just so stinking hard. It's not easy. The language from that time and the language from this time are very difficult to compare. And so we can't do it well, but we try to do the best that we can and take away principles. But understand, it says that God wants to give us some understanding. All right, now to the hard stuff, if you would. Verse 24. 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring an everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. All right, let's break this down into two parts. If we can. It's pretty widely understood and recognized among scholars that the 77s is years, groups of 7 years. When we think of a week, we typically think of 7 days, but the Hebrew word here, heptad, literally means seven, a unit of seven. And so think of it, not maybe necessarily as 7 years, but think of it as a decade. We think of a decade as 10 years. We think of a dozen as 12. And so the Jewish would have used this very Hebrew word to mean either a week of days or a week or 7 years, with the latter being preferred usage among the Jewish people. We see a clear example of this idea when we think of Jacob and Rachel back in Genesis chapter 29. After tricking Jacob into marrying Leah, then Laban explains in Genesis chapter 29, 26, and 27. So 77s, okay? "It must not be done so in our country," Laban says, "to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give you this one also for the service which you will serve me with still another 7 years." All right, so we get this idea. So 77s would be 490 years. And in this 490 years, God has set out some definite goals to accomplish. Right? He is declaring that at the end of the 490 years, he will finish transgression. He will put an end to sin, atone for wickedness, bring everlasting righteousness, seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. All right, so let's jump back and listen to this again. Verse 25. "No one understand this from the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes. There will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble." So we see that he's taken these weeks and broken them into two groups, a group of 7 sevens, which would be 49 years, and then the next 62 times seven. And he says, in that time, Jerusalem will be rebuilt with streets and a trench. So when we think back to Nehemiah and the rebuilding of Jerusalem, it's going to be beautiful, but there will be troubled times in building it. So everybody is pretty clear, scholars, that this is a clear prophecy of the timing of the coming of the Messiah. When this message was given to Daniel, the angel Gabriel, by angel Gabriel, Jerusalem had been in captivity for nearly 70 years. It was coming to an end. Daniel would have realized this as he read the scripture. But this first grouping of sevens would signify the time from the command to rebuild the temple until its completion. So we have this period, and Jerusalem would be cleaned up and rebuilt again with streets and a new wall. It would have been a beautiful thing. Counting then forward, 7 sevens to the 62 sevens, we should expect the Messiah to come. And if we go back through the dates and count up all those years, it puts us at approximately 26 AD, and they even tried to pin it down more to Palm Sunday. Some scholars believe it is when Jesus was baptized. But Palm Sunday in AD 26 is when Jesus finally allowed people to proclaim him to be the Messiah. In Luke chapter 19, verse 38, it says, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord," the one that they had been waiting for, and Jesus allows him to scream that as he rides down the streets on the donkey. It was the only day that he allowed people to proclaim him as Israel's king. And I believe it was so that he could fulfill prophecy. Verse 26, "After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be put to death and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come and destroy the city and the sanctuary, the end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end and desolations have been decreed." The one anointed one will be put to death, and we know that that is Jesus on the cross. If your translation says he was cut off means to destroy or to kill. And so at that point on the cross, Jesus was cut off as a man or killed as a man and away from humanity. But he was also cut off from God during that time. Because if we think about the cross, again, those sins that we talked about at communion and Charlie sang about were all piled onto Jesus. And at that moment, Jesus turns his head up from the cross and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He was cut off from God, his heavenly Father, because of sin. All right, now, here's where we're going to stop and here's where things get a little bit difficult. And there is one last seven to make the 70. Verse 27. "He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. At the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation, and until that end is decreed, is poured out upon him." There are two really mainstream ideas of what this verse means. From verse 26, it says the people of the ruler that comes may very well be the Romans who destroyed Jerusalem. Okay, in the middle of that, and there was a soldier named Vespasian who swiftly, when the Roman army went to Jerusalem to destroy it, they moved very quickly and were very thorough in their destruction. One source of mine said that as many as 600,000 Jews were killed during that time. And so it was a very, very bad campaign. A lot of people slaughtered. The abomination of desolation was that when they destroyed the temple, they built an altar to Jupiter, and on that altar then they slaughtered a pig, which would have been an abomination and of desolation to the Jewish people. So this idea here, this confirm a covenant, may very well be the covenant of grace. As we celebrated this morning the Lord's Supper, Jesus says that this cup is the cup of the new covenant poured out for my blood. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." So if the end of the 69 sevens was Palm Sunday, the Last Supper, Jesus' ministry then lasted about how long after that? His whole ministry lasted about 3.5 years. So this may very well be in the middle of that 7 years where sacrifice and everything was cut off because Jesus was crucified. The end of that then, that 7 years, scholars would believe this is when Stephen was martyred. Okay, so there's one possibility. And if we look at that possibility and then we look at the goals that God wanted to accomplish, he wanted to finish transgression. Has it happened yet? Well, it has if Jesus died on the cross and defeated sin so that we could have eternal life. Did he put an end to sin? Jesus defeated sin, we say. He had victory at the cross. Did he atone for wickedness? Well, wasn't Jesus the atonement for our sin? Did he bring everlasting righteousness? Jesus has often been called our righteousness, and his resurrection made him everlasting. Seal up vision and prophecy. Now, one of the things that we have to remember in those days, seal didn't always mean just close up. If something was given a seal by a king or a ruler, that means it was approved. And so we may think of this as a prophecy was approved, that Jesus' death and resurrection fulfilled all the prophecies about him. And then anoint the holy, the most holy. Could it be the church? We have a new age, the church beginning then. Was he anointing the holy church, the people? Again, holy means set apart. So the church is his people who are set apart for his work. And the Hebrew word for also means anointed one. So if we take this first idea, it seems like maybe everything that God had set out to do for the 490 years was done, that all of this prophecy in the book of Daniel has now been completed. The second idea is that the last seven has not occurred yet, that last 7 years, and that it is pointing towards what we call the tribulation. There is a gap. As we read the scripture, there's a gap, people believe, between the 69 and the 70th one that is yet to come in the future. They changed the passage rather than to be Vespian. As the ruler, we look at, they begin to think of it as the Antichrist. That in that 70th week, somewhere in the future, the Antichrist will come. He will make a covenant of peace with the people for 3.5 years, and then for 3.5 years will be the tribulation. And so if we think of this idea, then we go back and we begin to look at the goals. Has transgression been finished yet? No, but it will be in that 70th week. Will an end be put to sin? When Christ comes back to regain the earth, atone for wickedness, hasn't been completely done yet. Everlasting righteousness, not until Jesus comes back. Will all prophecy be fulfilled under this idea? Not until Jesus comes back. And so we see that in this idea, everything hasn't been completed until Jesus comes back. There is still transgression in the world. There is still sin and wickedness in the world. There's no everlasting until Jesus comes back to earth. And so in the second idea, prophecy has not been fully completed. So then that begs the question, which one is right? Which one of these ideas is the correct interpretation of prophecy? And there are equally good arguments for each side, right? We can cherry pick and look at verses and try to figure this out, and we can find verses that will allow for me. For me personally now, okay, this is me personally. Again, I urge you as the Bereans, be more noble. Go study scripture for yourself and try to solve this. I am torn because as I read this, I don't see a gap. As I read Daniel's prophecy, I see all of it being laid out in an orderly fashion. I don't see a gap that would make it fit our pre-tribulation model if you're a pre-trib person. Scripture warns us against adding anything to God's word. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2 says, don't add to the word that I command you, nor take from it. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, don't go beyond what is written. Right? In other words, it's like those people that come to me and say, well, you know what? You should tell so-and-so not to drink because it's against the Bible. You know, the Bible says it's not good. Well, the Bible doesn't say you can't have a drink. It says don't be drunk. So that's going beyond what Scripture says. Now, here's the key verse for me in all this from Revelation chapter 22. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book of prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. So it's hard for me to look at this and go, hey, there's a gap there, because I don't see it written where it says, hey, we're going to skip a couple centuries until we get to this gap. But on the other hand, as I study Scripture, I tend to lean towards a pre-tribulation rapture where God is not going to allow the people in his church to go through the tribulation. And so, in other words, I've got a problem. But that's okay. Because remember, Daniel, who was highly esteemed, has said, I don't understand all of this. And God sent Gabriel, the messenger, to say, I want you to have understanding and some clarity. And yet we don't understand this. So what do we do? What do we do as we read the Bible? How do we reconcile these things? Well, here's where I've landed on this. Isaiah chapter 46, verse 11. God says, what I have said that I will bring about, what I have planned, I will do. Here's what I know. Whichever way is the right way, God's going to make it happen when God is ready, because he promised. God is still in control. And just because I don't understand it doesn't mean that he is not in control. And so I'm going to trust that God is exactly that. What I have planned, I have. Jesus said, told the disciples, I don't even know the day. So why would we try to calculate every day down to a penny and figure it all out? God knows, he's promised, and he says he will do it. He has all those plans to fulfill, and he wants to achieve them to absolute perfection, and he's going to do it when his time is right and when he believes it is. And so for us today, here's what happens. We wait. And while we wait, we love and we serve God with our whole heart, our mind, and strength. We serve and love our friends and our family. We serve and love our neighbors. And most importantly, we love and serve our enemies. And then we trust that God is in control. I'll give you a great example of this that's going to touch home. Jim Beadle, this week, as many of you know, his daughter-in-law died in the Grand Canyon this week of heat exhaustion. And I think the Dallas newspaper said she was only a mile from the campsite they were supposed to be at. But Jim said, you know what? We don't understand, but God is in control. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, as we come to you today, we as a people fear the uncertain, and we, more than anything, we want to know exactly what's going to happen and when it's going to happen. We want to be prepared. It is hard for us to trust. And so I pray, Father, that as we go through looking at prophecies, we try to figure out when the end times is, our world seems to be spiraling out of control, and we want to know, Lord, help us to be patient and to wait upon you. Help us in our waiting to be faithful and obedient servants, not knowing the day that you will come back. And I pray, Lord, that when you come back, you will find us being faithful and obedient, that we will be sharing the gospel with those who don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior yet. That if we believe the end times are imminent, that we would have a sense of urgency in our hearts to share the gospel with those we know have no clue, have no understanding about eternity. And I pray that that would be a burden, that we would put on sackcloth and ashes and be so, our hearts would be so on fire for this, because you were on fire for this. Lord, we love you and we thank you, and I pray this morning that if there is anybody here that has never acknowledged their sin before Jesus Christ, accepted Jesus' gift of eternal salvation through his death on the cross. I pray that you would speak to their hearts this morning, that if nothing else, they walk out of here this morning knowing that their eternity in heaven is secure, that they know where they're going to spend the rest of their life when time on earth is done. And then I pray, Lord, as we think about Daniel and his commitment to you, that as a church family, if there's anybody here this morning that has not made a commitment to a local church, to be a part of some place to engage in the spiritual warfare that's going on, the battle that we have before us, I pray that you would speak to their hearts. If it's not this church, Lord, some church, some place where they can get enlisted in the battle that we fight each and every day, the battle for people's souls. Father, we love you and we thank you for a day when we can share in the Lord's Supper to be reminded of the cost of following Jesus and being obedient to God. And I pray that it would speak to our hearts each and every day, not only in this week, but in the days and weeks ahead. And we ask it in his name. Amen.